This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 94-1442, for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. Through the years, the question comes up, should Christians today use the sacred names of the Old Testament? Now, many people believe that we should. Many people claim that if you do not worship God with the sacred names, you have no salvation. Is that true? Is there a place in the Bible that tells us we are to use the sacred names? Well, the answer is yes, but not the sacred names that people think. First of all, let's begin by going to Psalm 138. Psalm 138. Now, here it talks about worship. And it talks about the name of God. But let's see what it says, and then we will analyze various different things, and we will see whether or not we are obligated to use sacred names. Now, we have a series of 12 tapes on sacred names that we cover, going through the book of The Names of God by Jukes, which you can get from CBD. Now, Psalm 138 and verse 1, I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods I will sing praise unto you. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and for your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. So even God says his word is more important than his name right here. We need to understand that. Now let's come to Isaiah 66, because this tells us to whom God looks. And it verifies what we found back there in Psalm 138, Isaiah 66. And this is also a very important thing for us to understand. Isaiah 66 and verse 1. Thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build to me? And as we know, we'll see a little later, the house that God is building is within us. And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hands have made, and all those things have been, says the Lord. But to this one will I look, even to him that is of a poor and contrite spirit, and trembles at my word. Now notice, not one place here have we read that you are obligated to use sacred names. The attitude is the most important. Now, let's also understand this. The sacred names that they say that should be used comes from the Hebrew YHWH or YHWH, which is pronounced variously as Yahweh, Yahweh, Jehovah, and a shortened version, Jah. And as a matter of fact, there are even some English Bibles that have been produced that substitute the name the Lord with Yahweh or with Jehovah. Now, if you have to pronounce it rightly as a key to having access to God, what do you do if you have an accent? Like one of the leaders of a sacred name church is in Texas, and he says Yahweh with a Texas accent. Now, what if it is Jehovah? All right, let's go on. Let's look at some things here. Let's see what we are going to discover concerning this. Now, let's come to Luke, the 24th chapter. Luke 24. And this becomes important because Jesus himself, and we know that Jesus was the Lord God of the Old Testament, wasn't he? He was the one who was called Jehovah, wasn't he? Yes. And let's understand something important. Nowhere in the New Testament is it recorded that Jesus used those sacred names. Nor was it required of the disciples to do so to him. Now, another thing that is important you'll find in the New Testament, chapter 2 of the commentary, that the New Testament was originally written in Greek. Now, we'll see that's very important a little bit later on. But here, Luke 24. Now, let's pick it up in verse 44. Now, we've covered this before, but like every other scripture, there are many things we can learn from the same scripture as we come back to it again and again. And he said to them, "These are the words that I spoke to you when I was yet with you, that all things which were written concerning me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled." Now I want you to circle that word "all." That means everything. First coming, second coming, crucifixion, resurrection, building of the church, all things. What does this also tell us? Jesus Christ interprets the law, the prophets, and the writings. Now, here's something that's important for us to also to understand. As I've mentioned before, which we'll mention many times in the future, when the Bible is put in its correct order, the fourth middle part of the Bible, you have the law, the prophets, the writings, then you have the Gospels and Acts, and that is the middle portion of the Bible. The Old Testament points to the coming of the Messiah, and the Gospels and Acts tells about the Messiah, and then we have the general epistles of Paul, and the book of Revelation that tells us the fulfilling of the plan of God. So we have everything in the Old Testament then interpreted by the New Testament. Now notice verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And then he talks about the necessity for Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day. Now, let's carry this a little bit further. Let's go back and do a little bit of research. Let's come to the book of Exodus. Let's come to the book of Exodus. Exodus, the third chapter. And as we're turning there, let's understand something very important we'll bring out in just a minute. Now, when Moses asked God to come here, Exodus 3, and let's pick it up here in verse 13. And Moses said to God, "Behold, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me,' and they shall say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am that I am." Now we have a whole tape on that. I am. If you don't have the tape, write for it. So I am is very important. It could also be I am what I am, or I am what I will be. And he said, Thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me. And God said moreover, verse 15, unto Moses, Thus shall you say to the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Now, what name is that? I am that I am. Now, in the New Testament, you'll find, especially in the book of John, Jesus uses that phrase, I am, verifying that he was the very one who spoke to Moses. So you can write in for that tape. Now let's come over here to chapter 6 and verse 3, and let's see something really kind of astonishing. Let's pick it up in verse 1, then we'll come down to verse 3. Exodus 6 and verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand he shall drive them out of his land. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord, Hebrew YHVH, Yahweh, Yahweh, or Jehovah. And I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name God Almighty. Now we'll see that in just a minute, because that's important. Now Galatians 3:29 says what? Abraham is the father of the faithful. Now if he did not know God by Yahweh or Jehovah, and that name is necessary for salvation, and God didn't even reveal it to Abraham, pray tell then, how's he going to be saved? Now let's continue on verse 4. I have also established my covenant with them. What was the covenant name for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? God Almighty. To give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. So they didn't know. Now let's look at something else. We'll look at the New Testament here in just a minute, but let's come back and see where the name God Almighty was used by God himself to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Let's come to Genesis 17. Genesis 17. Now, when Moses wrote this, the word translated the Lord comes from YHVH, but Moses wrote it so that everyone would know that the Lord God Almighty was also the one who now had the name, the covenant name with Israel, and this is what's important to understand. The covenant name with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was God Almighty. Or the Almighty God. The covenant name with Israel was YHVH. Now, the covenant with Israel was not a covenant unto salvation, but the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was a covenant unto salvation. So here's a key thing. If the covenant with Israel was not unto salvation, how can you be saved by using that name? Not many people have thought of that, have they? Now let's see here, Genesis 17 and verse 1. When Abram was 99, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be perfect. Very interesting. Just put in your margin there, Matthew 5:48. we are to become perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. Now let's look at another one where God Almighty was used. Let's come here to Genesis 28:3. And as we're turning to Genesis 28:3, let's also understand something else. Through the whole book of Job, God is called the Almighty. And as a matter of fact, the Almighty God is used more times in the book of Job than any other book in the Old Testament. So that also dates the book of Job, doesn't it? Now let's pick it up here in verse 1. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise and go to Padan Aram, the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take you a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. And God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a multitude of people, and give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your seed with you." So there it is, Almighty God. One more time, let's come to Genesis 48. Genesis 48. Now here's Jacob just before he blesses the Ephraim and Manasseh. Genesis 48. Let's pick it up here in verse 2. Verse 2, Genesis 48. "And one told Jacob and said, 'Behold, your son Joseph comes unto you.' And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon his bed." This is just before he's ready to die. And this is the way to go. He says, "Behold, I die." And he pulled up his feet, pulled him into bed, gave up the ghost. So he sat up. "And Jacob said unto Joseph, 'God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me.'" So then he adopts. Now, it's very interesting when you understand that when he brought Ephraim and Manasseh between his knees, that was a sign of official adoption. So we have that. Now, let's come to the New Testament and look at some other things. We will come back to the thing concerning the Lord. Now, on the way, let's come here to Psalm 110. So on the way back to the New Testament, we'll stop at Psalm 110. Reason we'll stop here is because we'll see what Jesus said when we come to the New Testament concerning this very verse. Verse 1, Psalm 110. "The Lord," YHVH, "said unto my Lord." Now the Jews have changed YHVH to read Adonai so that they would not show two Jehovahs in the Psalms. So if you don't have the books, the two Jehovahs of the Psalms and the Pentateuch, or Debunking Sacred Names 1-4, so you see, we have a lot of material for you. But still, nevertheless, this keeps coming up. "Sit you at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Now, let's come to Matthew 22. Let's see where Jesus quoted this, and let's see what he inspired it to be written in, how YHVH was written in the New Testament, where Matthew is quoting Jesus. Matthew 22, and let's pick it up here in verse 41. "And while the Pharisees were assembled together, Jesus questioned them, saying, 'What do you think concerning the Christ? Whose son is he?' They said to him, Son of David. And he said to them, How then does David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Now, very interesting. We just read that, right? In the Greek, the first Lord is Kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S, and so is the second Lord, Kurios, with a little different spelling because of it's in the dative case, but nevertheless the root is Kurios. Kurios is the nominative case. Now let's ask some questions about this. And also you can find this in the commentary in the New Testament. Who was Matthew? Matthew was a Levite. And in writing this, do you suppose that a Levite understood Hebrew? Of course, because he had to read the scriptures from the scrolls, correct? If it were required to use sacred names here, would he not have used it? Of course he would have. But he didn't, did he? Now, there are some who claim that Matthew was originally written in Hebrew and then translated into Greek. Not so. That is not true. That's covered in the second chapter in the commentary in the New Testament. Now, let's ask another question. What about the Apostle Paul? Very interesting. What about the Apostle Paul? Let's come here to Acts 22. Acts 22. Let's see what the Apostle Paul did. Now, as we're turning there, let's refresh our memory on who the Apostle Paul was. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Did he read the Old Testament in Hebrew? Of course he did. Did he know the Hebrew language? Yes, he did. We're going to see right here he knew it. Without a doubt. So this is when the Jews came at him and they wanted to kill him. But what he did was this. He was rescued by the Roman soldiers and then he asked the centurion if he could speak to them. Now verse 40 of Acts 21, just one verse up. And after receiving permission from them, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, Men and brethren, hear now my defense to you. And when they heard him speak to them in the Hebrew language, they kept the more silent. Then he explained a little bit about his background, a little bit about himself. I am a man who is indeed a Jew, born in Tarshish in Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, having been instructed according to the exactness of the law of our fathers, and being a zealot for God, even as you are this day. Now think of that for a minute. Be zealous for God. Where in the epistles of the Apostle Paul does he ever write the Hebrew sacred names? Nowhere. If it were required, since he wrote more of the New Testament than any of the other apostles, don't you think that God would have made it important and understood that he should use the sacred names? But you see, remember, Yahweh was the covenant name, or Jehovah was the covenant name, with a covenant with the children of Israel, and that covenant was not a covenant unto salvation. So those names cannot save. It is not a name that saves. It is God who saves in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, let's come back to Acts, the fourth chapter, and let's see that. Acts, the 4th chapter. And we will see it right here. Let's pick it up in verse 8. Acts 4 and verse 8. Then Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, now who's he talking to? He's talking to the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders of Jerusalem and Judaism at that time. And he said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we are examined this day as to the good work done to the infirm man, by what power he has been cured, be it known to you and to all the people of Israel that in the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus Christos, the Nazarene. Now, again, if it were required to use sacred names, don't you think that this is the place where it would be used? Because who is he talking to? You're talking to all the religious leaders of Judaism, right? Yes. Whom you crucified, but whom God has raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone that was set at naught by you, the builders, which has become the head of the corner. And there is no salvation in any other. Now remember, Jesus, you can just put in your notes there, John 14:6, where Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. There is no salvation in any other, neither is there another name under heaven which has been given among men by which we must be saved. Now, it's not just the name, it is the person of Jesus Christ. The person who became Jesus Christ, resurrected from the dead, now at the right hand of God, he is the one who saves. So that's quite an important thing to understand, isn't it? Now let's see what else Paul said. Let's come back here to Acts, the 26th chapter, where again he narrates the very beginning of his ministry. Acts, the 26th chapter. And he's talking to King Agrippa, making his defense. And let's begin right here in verse 8. Acts 26 and verse 8. Why do you find it incredible that God would raise the dead? He asked King Agrippa. For this very reason, I truly thought in myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus the Nazarene, which I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prisons, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my full consent against them. And by punishing them, often in all the synagogues, I compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly furious against them, I persecuted them even as far as to foreign cities. During this time, I was journeying to Damascus with authorization and a commission from the chief priests. So he was on his way to do a zealous work. And when I saw on the road at midday, O king, a light from heaven surpassing the brightness of the sun shine around me and those who were traveling with me, then all of us fell to the ground, and I heard a voice speak to me, saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, question. Since Jesus spoke to him in the Hebrew language, we also know he understood it. And understanding it, if it were a requirement to use YHWH, Jehovah, Yahweh, or Yahweh, then he would have understood what he was to do. But Paul wrote everything that he wrote in Greek. Now we'll see about the sacred names here in just a minute, because there are sacred names we are to use in the New Testament, and we use them all the time. One of them is Jesus Christ, which is translated from Jesus Christos. Another one is the Lord God Almighty. And we'll see that in the book of Revelation a little bit later. So the point that I am making here is, when the circumstances called for a sacred name to be used as understood by the sacred namers, nowhere in the New Testament do we see it written. And nowhere do we find a New Testament of written by the apostles using sacred names. And all of them knew Hebrew, and they knew Greek, but they didn't use it. And we're also going to see there's a reason why. Because it was to go into all the world and be translated. And let's look at a prophecy of this. Now, just put it in your notes there, Isaiah 28, where he said that he would speak to this people with stammering lips and another tongue, which means another language, which many take as a prophecy that he was not going to use Hebrew for the New Testament. Now, Greek is much more sophisticated in its syntax and in its, the technical things concerning the language that make it much more exact than Hebrew. And so this is necessary for New Testament doctrine, as we have seen. Now, let's look at some other places here. Let's come to the beginning. No, let's come here to Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans 8. Romans 8. Now, we are going to look at one of the sacred names we can use. And here we find something very interesting. He does use a Hebrew word, but an intimate form of the Hebrew word, an informal intimate form of the Hebrew word, not a formal Hebrew word. Let's pick it up here in verse 14, Romans 8 and verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now you have not received a spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we call out Abba. Now that is a Hebrew or Semitic, also Aramaic, word which means Father. So what did he do here? He said, Abba, Father. So this is like saying, Father, Father. So he used the Hebrew word here, but he interpreted it in the Greek. And the Greek for Father is Pater. Abba Pater, Father. Now, what is the significance of this, and what is it that Christ is inspiring and showing, and what we need to do? All right, let's just take a look now. Let's come to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and we're going to look at the introductions. We're going to look at the introductions that Paul has in almost every one of his epistles that follows the same pattern. Verse 3, 1 Corinthians 1. Grace and peace be to you from God, Theos, our Father, Pater, and the Lord, Kurios, Christu, Jesu. Translated, Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the sacred names. When Jesus told us to pray, how did he say we should begin our prayers? Now think of this for a minute. Isn't prayer one of the most important things that we have in our lives? And isn't that the connection between us and God? And if it were a matter of salvation to have the right name, don't you think that Jesus himself in Matthew 6 and other places where he talks about how to pray, he would have used a sacred name so everyone would know what he's talking about? He said, Our Father, in Greek, Pater. And Father, in many of the Western languages, is almost the same. In German, it's Vater. Padre. Father, Papa is another one. See. Papa is very similar to Abba, isn't it? Yes. Now, let's come to 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, and let's see the introduction there. And don't you think it would have been very, very important to give a blessing in a sacred Hebrew name if that were required? Now think about it.